Pastor, I'd like to thank you for the privilege. Church, I'd like to say that Janine and I really enjoy being here with you folks, getting to know you. When I was in Bible college, you would hear and see, actually, people trying to imitate other preachers. You'd hear how you should preach and how you shouldn't preach. But over at Ambassador Baptist College, Dr. Surratt said, as he always said, had some kind of wise thing to say, be yourself. And I was that. And I am saying that because for a minute here, I would like to share some humor with you, simply because that's me. And also, it's going to lead into the title of my message. Now, before I speak, many people want to know about the new preacher, the new person that's coming and preaching, that kind of thing, and most of you got to know me. But most of you know I have a precious little wife. She sits right back here. She's about this tall. So you know three things about me. I'm scared of sharks, snakes, and small women, okay? So we've got that settled. All right. I married her because she was that small, because I thought I could whoop her, and I always wanted to be the boss. And I found out shortly after that that that's just not true. So, but I do want to share something with you. If you would, for just a moment, put your humor hats on, okay? And imagine that I am walking down a sidewalk, and beside me is a big wooden wall in the middle of town. It's an insane asylum. And on the other side of that insane asylum, there's these chants, 13, 13, 13. And as I'm walking down the sidewalk, pretend that you're on the other side of the sidewalk and you're watching me. And that chant keeps going, and you see this guy walking down the sidewalk, and he's looking over and he's looking for a place, a crack or a hole. He wants to know what's going on over there. And as he's walking down to the end of the sidewalk where he's going to cross the street, the chant gets louder, 13, 13. And he's just looking at the wall, and he just can't find any place. And, you know, you might even be interested to know what's going on over there, too. Well, he gets down to the very end where he's going to cross, and the chant is extremely loud, 13, 13. And he sees a hole. He says, I can't cross. I got to go look. And you see him, and he goes over, and he looks, and then all of a sudden, somebody jabs him with a finger right in the eyeball, and he said, the chant changes, 14, 14, 14. Folks, we all like to laugh. We like humor, unless you're just a big crab. We like humor. We like to smile. We like, for a brief moment, laughing makes you forget about everything, your troubles and everything. I love it when my wife is downstairs giggling on the phone, and I go, man, I'm so jealous of whoever's making her do that, because I want to do it. I like to make her laugh. I like to be happy. And the title of my message tonight is Keys to Happiness. Keys to Happiness. And if you've got a pen and a paper, I'd like to encourage you to take notes, because I think this is very important. Preacher's been preaching on revival. I've been here every other week. He's been preaching on revival. And can I say this? If you pay attention to what I'm preaching tonight, it will put revival in your heart. It'll put revival in your heart. I'm not here to preach on revival. I'm here to preach on the keys to happiness. Turn to 146.5 in Psalms. Psalm 146.5. I got slapped in school for that. There's no S on the end, folks, unless you're talking about the book itself. Psalms 146.5. It's kind of a springboard into the message, but it says, happy, folks, happy is he that hath God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege. Now, Lord, you know how excited I get, so calm me down. Let me preach what you've put on my heart. May we all open up our hearts, Lord, and let the Spirit of God work on us, strengthen us, encourage us. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, may your heart, may your word work on our hearts tonight. May we be closer together than ever before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The dictionary defines happiness as this: a state of well-being or contentment, a pleasurable or satisfying experience. I hope that's what you just had a few minutes ago. In the Hebrew, there are two forms or verbs for blessed or happy. They're both kind of the same word. Barak is one of them. It's when God blesses someone. The other form is ashar. It's another form. It's an envious desire. This is carried out by trusting in God. It is only carried out by man. God's not interested in anything that we have or we own. He's not envious of anything. These blessings, this happiness, I believe is attained by an action. Now, before somebody corrects me after we're done, let me just say this. One, it's a positive action. And two, yes, I know God can bless without an action. He can bless anytime he wants. The Bible does say it rains on the just and the unjust. A man was shouting from the mountaintop. Does anybody know the keys to happiness? And his voice echoed through the valley. And he propped up his ear to see if there would be an answer. A few minutes later, a voice came back. Abstinence, fasting, poverty. The man thought about it for a few minutes. And then he shouted, "Is there anybody else I can talk to?" Folks, ain't that the way we are sometimes? The answer, the truth, it does not please us. We don't want to go that direction. We want something else. We do that a lot. Hey, if I know if I go to so-and-so, I'll hear what I want to hear. I am convinced that material things does not bring happiness. Just think about the rich and the famous. They're never happy. Well, I won't say they're not everybody, but some are never happy. We read about them in the papers, the drugs, the parties, the pervertedness, divorces, one thing after another. And most of them, it's funny, is they come right before their movies start, a lot of this controversy. I don't know why they do that, but they do. Nothing they do brings permanent happiness. A wealthy businessman was asked, "Sir, what's the keys to happiness?" And I like his answer at first. He said, "Being content with one's lot." And then a big smile comes across his face. He says, "As long as it's a whole lot." Folks, that's just not true. That's not true. But this is the truth. Real happiness comes through Jesus Christ. He gives real peace. He gives real joy. He gives real comfort. And it all adds up to an all-inspiring happiness that is pure. Happiness is knowing that Jesus Christ goes with you through every circumstance of life. 4 points tonight, folks. The first one, please. Deuteronomy 33:29. If you'd turn there, please. Deuteronomy 33:29. I think there's 34 chapters, and the last verse of 33. You're going to see a lot of words called happy, but also it means blessed. You know, when we're being blessed by God, we're happy. We're happy. I love it when the Lord's blessing me. "Happy art thou, O Israel," it says. "Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." The first thing I want to talk about, number one, it's obvious. I'd probably ask everybody. It's salvation. Salvation. One of the 4 points tonight is salvation. How could Israel not be happy? God had saved them. He was their never-ending strength. And he sufficiently guarded them against their enemies. Why does salvation bring so much happiness? Well, number one, I'm no longer going to hell. If you would just look at the law sometimes, and if you could just use your imagination sometimes and imagine them, and I know this is a jail term, shackles on their legs and chains going down through the ground, if you would, as if when they take their last breath, the devil and the demons of hell are going to yank them down into hell. You know what? Those shackles, are no longer on me because Jesus saved me. If you're saved today, those shackles are no longer on you. You're not going to a place of torment where the worm dieth not. You're going to heaven to be with Jesus. That should make you happy. If you thought about that every morning when you got up and said, "Lord, I thank you for saving me. Every single day, you would be a much happier Christian. Number two, it puts you with God's wonderful people. It puts you with God's wonderful people. Do you know the reason that we get along so well? It's because Jesus Christ is the center of this church. And every time you take your eyes off of that, that's when you cease to be a productive member of a church. Do you know we wouldn't even like each other probably if Jesus wasn't part of our lives? We'd be like the rest of the world, finding fault with each other, tearing each other up. But think about salvation. It's what brings us together. It's what makes us overlook each other's faults and care about each other. And I say this with compassion, folks, not in anger. Number three, the best reason I think, the unique relationship I have with the Lord, my own personal relationship, your own personal relationship. My wife can't be everywhere I'm at. My kids can't be where I'm at. My grandkids can't be everywhere I'm at. Nobody can, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. That should make you happy. I'm never alone. You're never alone. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ with us at all times. Number four, this is very important to me. If I'm willing to ask for forgiveness of my sins, he is willing to forget them all together. Psalms 32:1, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, I know that's talking about the atonement a little bit, but the thing was, their sins were covered. For us, our sins are forgiven forever. Amen? I'm going to tell you a little story about me when I was a little kid living in California. I was introduced to a Frisbee. I was the only one old enough to really play with it. My brothers and sisters still weren't old enough and things, and I would go out to the streets in California, and these Frisbees were hard back then. They're a lot different today. I could take one of them Frisbees now and throw it and probably put a big old hole in that wall with them. They were so hard. I remember when they came back, you didn't want to miss them because they'd knock you out. So I'm out here, if you can imagine, playing with this Frisbee by myself, throwing it down the road. Like these guys over here, they got all this energy when I play basketball with them. Run out and get it, pick it back up, throw it again, run and chase it. And, you know, it was just me. One day, though, I got smart. Found out you could throw it up in the wind, and it would come back to you. So this certain day, I decided to throw it as hard as I could. I gave it everything I could because I wanted to see it fly. I was getting confident. And all of a sudden, it took off. And I started running through the street. And the next thing you know, I was in my neighbor's yard, and I was heading for their house, and then went right through their window. Man, I just looked around, see if anybody was watching. Might have been a work day. I don't even remember. And I took off for the house because I was scared those people were going to hate me. They were going to be mad at me. They were going to call me the Frisbee culprit every time they saw me. I was afraid, and I ran home, went through the house, went into my room, and played like nothing happened. My mom is a tough cookie. I ain't even going to get into it. But I tell you what, I know she's been in a fight with three adult women during my growing up. She's not afraid to fight anybody. That's how tough she is. Okay, how do I explain this? Anyway, I'm sitting there playing in my room. Okay, and if you can imagine, mom walks through the door, and in her right hand was a weapon of mass destruction, as you can imagine. She looked right at me, and she said, "Son, did you throw the Frisbee through that window across the street?" And I said, everything was going through my head. I wanted to tell her the truth, but I knew I couldn't face those people. I knew she's going to make me get dressed. I know she's going to make me go over there, and they're going to ream me out, and they're going to hate me, and they're going to call me the Frisbee culprit. And every time I go near their yard, they're going to come out and scream at me. And I said, "No, Mom." And she picked me up, and she whipped me half and beat me, threw me back on the ground, and said, "I'll be back in 5 minutes to ask you the same question." 5 minutes later, she comes back. I'm sore as can be. "Son, did you throw that Frisbee through the window?" And I started thinking the same thoughts. I said, "Man, I'm in pain, and I want to tell her the truth." But I said, "Mom, I didn't do it." She picked me up, and she beat me half to death again and threw me down and came saying, "I'll be back in 5 minutes." And she would have done it all day if she wanted to. Finally, I surrendered the third time. She came in, "Son, did you throw that?" Looking still as fierce as ever. "Did you throw that Frisbee through the window?" I said, "Yes, Mom." She picked me up and she whipped me half to death, threw me on the ground, and said, "Get dressed, you're going over and apologize." And I knew that was coming. And I said, "What?" I was crying. "Why'd you whip me?" First two were for lying. The second, last one was for throwing the Frisbee through the window, you know. So I was going to lick it no matter what. Anyway, I go over there. And I stand before them. I've been crying. I'm scared to death. And these two folks came out, and I remember they were kind of older. And he tapped me on the head after I apologized and said, son, it's okay. Things happen. You know, things happened to me like that when I was going on. You don't have anything to worry about. It's okay. We'll work with your parents about getting the window fixed. Things happen. You're a good little man. Appreciate you. And all that. They weren't mad at me. They didn't make me feel dirty. I didn't feel like they would come out and point their fingers at me and say, there goes that Pope. Get off my property. I didn't feel like that. I feel like I could go out and play in the streets again without them coming out there, putting their hands on their hips and staring at me. And that's how I feel when I take my sins to the Lord. It allows me to be seen perfect in God's eyes as it pertains to my salvation, but also my walk with Him. My walk with Him. Matthew 5:48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. This isn't talking about sinless perfection by no means, though we should strive for it. But it is completeness and maturity as a child of God. Listen to this verse, please. Isaiah 23:25. If you don't write another verse, listen to this, because it's important, because a lot of Christians have problems with this. This is where your victory fails you. I, this is God speaking, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Listen to this. For my own sake, he says, and I will not remember thy sins. I love it when I can go to God and I know when I get off my knees and say, Lord, I forgot to witness to that guy. Lord, I got mad at my precious little wife today when I shouldn't have. Lord, I made a mistake. I gossiped. I said something I shouldn't have. God forgives me. And as if I'm starting over with him. It isn't, he didn't got a thumb on me ready to push down as soon as I do something wrong. I have a relationship with him that's established. It's not like a micromanager when you mess up with him and he's all over you and he's going to stay all over you for the whole time you're working. I have this wonderful, blessed relationship with him. How can we not be happy knowing that? Being saved, salvation with the right heart brings with it a true and pure happiness. Psalms 144:15 says, happy is that people. That is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. He emphasizes it twice. Folks, if you're not happy, if things aren't working out for you, if you come in here looking for trouble, if you're upset with somebody, I don't know what it is, but if it takes you away from being Christ-like, go back to your salvation. Look what God did for you and enjoy it. It will put a smile on your face and a smile, especially on your spiritual heart. Number two, and this is important, daily trust in him. If you will excuse me just for a minute, I need a drink of water. If this is yours, Pastor, I'm sorry. I had some kids in my church. They knew I liked deviled eggs. And so when they were sitting out, they'd say, hey, Pastor, look. And they licked their finger like, this one's mine, you know. And they'd all lick them, one like they were licking them all so they could get them, and I wouldn't eat them all. Number two, daily trust the Lord. Proverbs 16:20. And whoso trusteth the Lord, happy is he. This trust here means being confident and sure in the Lord. A couple things here, a couple points. Trust the Lord's strength. Trust the Lord's strength. Samson trusted God to defeat the Philistines. David trusted God and his strength and his power to defeat his enemies as he went to war. Paul trusted God to get him through the stonings and the beatings and the imprisonments and the shipwrecks. The pastor alluded to that this morning. Moses in the Red Sea, the enemies of Moses were swallowed up by an earthquake. That's the God that we serve. That God loves us. That's the God we can trust. He knows us. He wants us to love him and be all about him. Then trust the Lord for his goodness. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. He says, I know them that trust in me. God can't lie. So if you tell me trusting God doesn't do any good, you're the one lying, not the Bible. In the midst of judgment, the Lord is merciful and we can trust in him for his goodness. Daniel trusted God in Judah's defeat and was promoted. Daniel trusted God when he was thrown in the lion's den. There was a businessman once that worked in a high rise. He had to rent it, and he also had to pay for anything that was fixed in there. He'd pay these inflated prices and for the product and the work and everything else. Everything was rented out, so to speak. And he had the 7-foot fluorescent light above him, and the light went out on him. Instead of paying all those inflated prices, he just went to the store, bought him one, and brought it to work and replaced it. Put the old one that didn't work in the corner and took it home. The one thing about him is he rode the subway. So when he got on the train and the subway, he sat down, put that 7-foot pole, or light, that fluorescent light, next to his foot and just held it. And as the train filled up, and he got about ready to get to a stop, he noticed there were 7 or 8 people holding on to that, that light. He said, well, should I tell them to all get their hands off of it? No, he said, I'll just leave it and walk on off. And he watched the train take off and those people holding on to that light as they went. That fluorescent light wasn't much of a handrail, and trusting it wasn't a good idea. But trusting in the Creator is, amen? Psalms 3:5, of course, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Then trust the Lord for his loving kindness. Psalms 36:7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Everything is about trust. This kindness of the Lord, it's excellent, it's abundant, and it's free. A guy named Leith Anderson, he was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He was asked if you could say one sentence to the lost, what would it be? And this is what he said. I'd look at that person and say, you matter to God. And think about this, if you would, just for a minute. If God cares about the lost, how much more does he care about us who are saved under the blood of Jesus Christ? We need to trust in his loving kindness. We can't go around saying God doesn't love me because I'm having a bad day or something's going on in my life. We need to trust the Lord. God said in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Our love may fail, but God's love always continually works. And it's forever. Trust the Lord because he cares, number 4. 1 Peter 4:5-7, most of you know that, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Someone once said, if you make a mistake or fall in sin, you'll see who your friends are. God cares enough to forgive us. But when we lose sight of God's trust, when we lose sight of what God wants us to be like, sometimes we can stop caring, and that's sad. That's sad. You know, I've been having the privilege, and that's just the way it is, I've had the privilege of being in great independent Baptist churches all my life. But I do run into people who have been in what they call terrible churches. I've seen bad things happen. I've heard things about people who have tore churches down, deacons who have destroyed churches, people who have destroyed churches, families who want to run the church. I pity them when they stand before God. I pity them if they're saved at all. I pity them. God cares enough to forgive us. We need to be able to forgive other people. I was pastoring out in Missouri. Like I said, I haven't preached in a while. But I was pastoring out in Missouri. And during the summer, I always put a soul-winning package together, a program together. And I had this one family. They're a little bit odd. I called them the tent people, and I'm not going to tell you why. But they were a little odd, but they were good people. And I had a son who was 18 years old, driving, working, and so forth. And I thought he would enjoy his little bit of independence. And when I put the team together, I put him on a separate team with this family over here to kind of equal things out. in our little contest. I made sure they all understood, even though one of you are going to win the big prize at the end, we all win because it's all going to be blessed by God. It's all about the Lord. Okay? That family ripped me up one side and down the other because of that. They didn't even really talk about what I did there. They just wanted to criticize me and my character. 2 weeks later, they said, "We're not coming back," and they left. 2 weeks after that, I took one of my deacons out to visit them, to let them know that I still love them, care about them, and I want to be the pastor to everybody in the whole community, if I can. They cut me down, just like they did before. Went out to the car after that. My deacon, Don, he says, "Man, I'm glad I'm not a pastor." He says, "Pastor, you didn't do any of those things. I've been to every service. I don't even know what they're talking about." He says, "No matter, they're just mad." But sometimes I said, "Don, you can learn a little bit when somebody's yelling at you and telling you off. There is something sometime you can get out of there," and that's what I wanted them to know, that I still love them and I still care for them. Hey, they weren't taking any money out of my pocket, and they weren't trying to hit me like they do at work and things. So everything was fine. About 2 months later, and I never had anybody leave my church, by the way, in any of the churches I've been at. So, Pastor, I've been very fortunate that way, I guess. They were the first ones. Two months later, they came back, called me, said, "Hey, Pastor, we'd like to come back to the church." I said, "Okay, come on back. We want you." And everything. You coming with a heart of God? You coming to serve the Lord? Like, "Yes, we are." I said, "Okay." So they came. You know what? They were my cheerleaders. They were behind me the whole rest of the way. It's like whatever happened to them, I don't know what kind of experience they had, but they were some of the best people I had. My wife will tell you, anything that I wanted, anything I was doing, they were 100% behind it. That's right. Praise God, I say. Jesus loved us before we ever existed. He loves us even when we let him down, even though we should try to make it right. Jesus sets the example for loving someone perfectly. And all you have to do is trust. Is trust. Maybe you're here and you're not trusting God like you should. Let me tell you something. That's going to take away your happiness. That's going to take away your joy. You're not going to be effective. You're not going to be able to encourage people and help people like you're supposed to. Point number three. And I believe that both of these subjects, salvation, you're looking, thinking about your salvation, this trust in the Lord and all the ways that he does that for us, that will draw you close to the Lord. That will make you a happy Christian. That will start revival in your heart. Number three, though, this is important. Proverbs 3:13, for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and read this, but we're going to look at another verse here in a minute. It says, "Happy or blessed is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." The pastor was talking about it this morning, trying to encourage people to read their Bible. You're going to hear that until you die from preachers, because it's important. But you need to ask God for wisdom, and you need to ask him for understanding, both. Folks, if you have a house and it's, let's just say it's weak, it shifts, it's unstable, you know, safety becomes an issue, reselling the house becomes difficult, and if you own the house, it can make you very, very unhappy. Well, you know what? Spiritually speaking, every area of our lives must be built on the foundation of God's wisdom and understanding. Otherwise, the Christian life will be difficult and you will be unhappy and Satan will win. Oh, he won't get your soul. But God's not going to get your service the way he wants it. You know, Solomon was the third king of Israel, and he was known as a man of wisdom. But with wisdom, you better ask for understanding. Solomon, with all of his wisdom, took an unforbidden path till late in his life. Pray for wisdom. With it, people, with it. Put this down. Pray for understanding. When you ask for one, ask for the other. How do I know this is true? Because you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1. We're going to start at verse 1. I hope you're not bored yet. Here we go. Verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest out after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk upright. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Too many people know the Bible, maybe even been to Bible college, but the application of the scriptures is beyond them. How they can come to church and stuff, and if somebody takes their seat, get upset, or somebody parks in their parking space, gets upset, or if the pastor comes in his wisdom and says, I think you need to give up this Sunday school class, and you get all mad about it, then you got that class, you got the whole wrong kind of attitude when you come to church. Everything that we get to do here, every breath we get to take, is a privilege from God. And you need to understand that. That's wisdom. Pastor may never ask me to come up here and preach again, but I got this privilege, and I need to look at it as precious and make sure I say the right things and do the right things. That's all it's all about. If you get to do it, fine. If you don't get to do it, fine. God opens and closes doors. Sometimes we want the wrong thing. I don't know who cleans the toilets in this place and stuff like that, but let me just say that. I believe there's a, other than the preacher, I believe there's a bigger blessing for you in heaven than there is others. Not that everything's important. That's why sometimes the people that clean the toilets, I think the Bible, and I'm not going to show it to you, I believe there's a scripture in the Bible where it says maybe you need to go to the lowly and ask them the questions that you need and you want a right answer. Wisdom and knowledge, you must have it to be a happy Christian. You must. Number four, this is what gets it all kick-started, even though I got it at number four. But you got to have salvation first. Put it down. Jason stole my thunder a little bit when he was teaching a class the other day. The pastor stole it a couple times in the last couple services I've heard. But number four is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Psalms 128, 1 and 2. It says, blessed or happy, here we go, is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Blessed and happy. You cannot be happy. You'll never be a happy Christian unless you learn to fear the Lord. Psalms 111, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wisdom we talked about before will not take place until you learn to fear the Lord. It's as though this is the first ingredient one needs in order to obtain wisdom. What does the word fear mean anyway, and how does it help us? Well, first of all, it's an awe or a moral reverence to God as creator. Man, wake up in the morning knowing, I am serving Almighty God. He is the creator of everything. I'm going to answer to Him for everything that I do. Not because he's mean. He isn't making me do it. But I should want to do it as a Christian. When you learn to fear the Lord, respect him as the creator even, it will make you want to obey God. It's understanding God alone lies true religion. There's no place else to turn. Here is some scripture on fear of the Lord. Number one, and it's important, this fear of the Lord. First of all, it helps us to hate sin. It helps us to hate sin. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, an evil way, and a forward mouth do I hate. He hates pervertedness. We need to learn to hate that, and the only way we're going to do it is if we fear the Lord and understand he hates it. Therefore, we have the right to hate it. Secondly, it's the fountain of life that keeps us from folly and sin. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is to obtain a fountain of life. to depart from the snares of death. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you're not going to end up in the places that a lot of these inmates end up, and being a part of the environment and end up in over in our jails? If you go to the wrong places, you're probably not going to get some kind of drug. If you take it, it'll kill you. Or get shot. It'll keep you from the folly of sin, fearing the Lord. Number three, there is a life of satisfaction to those who fear the Lord. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. You know, one thing about the Word of God, and the preacher could tell you this, every word matters. Every little word, because it's promised by God. Sometimes we go past the smallest words that make the sentence or make the point. Number four, it prolongs our days. It gives a more productive day as well. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. I'm going to give you this, and I'm almost done. When I was in Panama, and I liked to play basketball, football, baseball. I've been playing it my whole life since I was 8 years old. But my dad had to move to Panama. And in Panama, all they had was baseball and boxing. So my dad put a basketball hoop up at the house because he knew I wasn't going to be happy if there wasn't one up there and things. And my dad, was a pretty good athlete, and he wanted me to get into boxing. I didn't want to get into boxing, but he did. So I got over there, and because there was nothing else to do, show up at the gym, train with all these little kids and everything, and work out like the big boys do. And if you don't, some of you may remember this, Roberto Duran was so popular back then, he could have ran for president in Panama and won. So in Panama, it's a little bit different. I was a tall kid for my age, so all the little Panamanians were smaller than me. And what they did is they had different ways of boxing. There was one-on-one, which I never got to do. And then there was one against two, which I did most of the time. It'd be me against two little Panamanians, get in there and start beating each other up. And then there would be the other one, it'd be two against three. They'd give me a little Panamanian guy and then two other half-sized guys, and then we'd all go at it. And you trained and everything, and you were boxing and so forth. And my dad came home one day and said, son, I got a special bout for you. I said, really? You're going to get to fight one-on-one. Man, I was looking forward to that. I said, okay, Dad, I'll do it. I'm making my dad happy. I'm happy. So I got there and everything, and I got into the ring, and I said, man, he's smaller than me. And I said, I'm going to whip him, like this. And I got one guy to fight. And my dad was trying to give me instructions. He wasn't telling me the whole story, and I'll tell you the whole story in a minute. He says, son, you got to hear me now. I'm bringing you in here because I want you to work on your fundamentals. You don't get to do that a lot because one kid's hitting you, and then you got to turn around and hit the other kid and all this other stuff, and now you're one-on-one. And I said, Dad, I'm just going to go in there, and I'm going to get him. I got into that ring with that guy, and I went after him, and I wasn't paying much attention to his physique or anything like this. And I went in there, and I had him in a corner, and I was going to hit him. He hit me like three times before I could even blink and moved out of the way. And I was over here, and I come at him again, trying to corner him in that corner, and he hit me three times again, and he just kept beating the pus out of me. Now, I was going to say, I had a headgear on. It wasn't hurting me, but my pride was getting ate alive. Okay? And so we're going at it, and I couldn't hit him. The next thing you know, I'm in the middle of the ring crying. And then here comes the towel, white towel, thrown in by my dad. I said, I know he's ashamed of me, but I'm glad to get out of here, and stuff. But what it was, I didn't have any respect for him. I wasn't listening to anybody. I didn't understand. He was 4 years older than me. He was one of their little prodigies. And I got hit, and I never touched him one time that I can remember. You know what? If you don't want your tail kicked spiritually, if you want to be happy, can I say this? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Salvation, trust, wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord. I believe all these are keys to happiness. Being faithful, understanding these things, praising God for them. If you're not happy person today, if you're a little grumpy today, then I encourage you to go back to your salvation. Hear this, if you would, for just a minute, and it involves everything I just talked about. You know, when we got saved, he was all that mattered that day. You understood that salvation, you understood salvation, and you trusted the Lord for that salvation. You wanted to know more about him, and you feared him enough to get on your hands and knees and ask him to come into your life and save you. Everything that we just talked about. And if you remember that day, your burdens were lifted. Man, I couldn't wait to go home and tell my mom and dad that I was saved. I was excited about my salvation. I believed, and nobody could convince me otherwise, that I wasn't saved. And I was a rotten little kid at that day. But now I'll tell you what, I knew the Lord saved me. Somehow during that message on hell that guy preached, after all those times I've been in that church, it got a hold of my heart. I held on to that pew until some man, I was back in that corner right there about where Max is at, holding on to that pew like I wanted to go to hell. But some man walked up and tapped me on the shoulder, must have seen me struggling, and said, young man, would you let me go forward and show you how to be saved? And I said, yes, sir. And I don't know who he is, but I'm going to hug his neck when I get to heaven and thank him for what he did. And he led me to the Lord. And when I got saved, my burdens were lifted. And I was the happiest kid, just like some of you were at that moment. What a sweet day that was. And when the devil works me over and takes me away from things and takes away my trust in God and makes me look at other things and forget about my salvation, and when I stop fearing God and start wandering off into sin, my happiness is going to go away, and so will yours. Look, don't look at me as I'm just filling in the pulpit tonight. Look at what we talked about tonight. And if the Lord speaks to your heart, if you've got an area that you need to work on, maybe you just haven't been happy because you haven't been glorifying God in your salvation, come to the altar. Don't be afraid to make it right with the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this privilege, and I thank you for your word, Lord, and what it means. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to work on hearts and make us as brothers and sisters stronger than ever before. And may we have revival in this church, dear Heavenly Father. May we see souls walk the aisle. And Lord, may you do wonderful things in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.